Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 14 and 16, or 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And then one verse in Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 17. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we ask for your help. Now, as we look into it, we pray that your spirit might speak forth to our hearts. Lord, that we would not be just hearers as we're so guilty of, but also doers of the word. Father, we give you thanks most of all for your son. We ask for your help and pray in his name. Amen. So we're going to look at two things. Hopefully I can tie them together. We're going to look at a little bit of light and a little bit of contrast and what it means to live in a Christian contrasting light. So first off, what is light? Hopefully people know what light is. But if you took Mr. Webster, he said that very simply, something that makes vision possible. So whether it's the sun, flashlight, car light, something that makes vision possible. Contrast. Anybody know what contrast is, means? We think about TV settings and go to the contrast and nobody knows what that's for. So you go one way or the other, you don't see much of a difference, you just leave in the middle. Contrast. It means to be, really to be different in a way that is obvious. For the TV contrast, so that TV, it brings out the difference in light between the brightest white and the darkest black that they can be produced by viewing display. So you might want to change it. For instance, if the sun was shining on it, you might want to lower the contrast so that you can see it. But contrast is really a difference, a difference. And, you know, we live in a world that loves to be different, doesn't it? I mean, things change rapidly because they're different, except when it comes to Christians. It's not cool to be different if you're a Christian, but we're going to look at how we should be a contrast to the world. So as Christians, we should be contrast to the world by being shining lights, as we read in Matthew. Why? Are we better? Absolutely not. But first off, we need to know three reasons why we need to live in the contrasting light. You know, we need to have those reasons behind us. Let's turn to Psalm 107. We are going to be looking at a lot of scripture, but I encourage you to read along. Psalm 107, verse 10. Says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." You remember that time, or before you were saved, you think back. Yes, sometimes life might have been good, but there was a time where we realized that there was none to help us. The world couldn't help us. Materials couldn't help us. People couldn't help us. We were lost. Verse 13 says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of irons in two. So we see in Psalm 107 that one of the reasons we should live in contrasting light is because we too were once in darkness. We too were once in darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, and this gives a description of how we once were. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." This is how we who are saved once were. Go down to verse 9. It says that, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. "Then the Lord saw it and displeased him, that there was no justice." So we read these, and oftentimes I'm guilty of it. We read it, and we're just like, yeah, yeah. And we, you know, we don't use all these words all the time to describe us, but that's how we once were, weren't we? We were far from justice. We were far from righteousness. We were, like it says, growling like bears. We were looking for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. So we remember why we should is because we once too were in darkness. The second reason is because our body is not our own. You can listen to this verse as I was already read one time in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I think here in America, at least, that we are especially guilty of remembering this. At least I am. We live in America, where it's the American dream, you can do whatever pleases you, right? Whatever pleases you. You are the boss. But we are guilty of not remembering that we belong to the Savior. Our body is not our own. In Galatians chapter 5, we have another reason. In verse 25, it says that, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So if I was to put it in my own words, it's pretty much saying that if you're saved, then act like it. My dad used to tell me when I was a teenager, probably to make sure I didn't do nothing stupid when I would go out of the house. He would say, "Remember your last name's a Baker, and it reflects upon me." And that's the same wherever we go, doesn't it? Not only that way, but spiritually, our names are Christians and reflects upon Christ. If we are Christians, we should walk like Christians. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then one more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." So we should live in a contrasting light because we were once in darkness. Our body is not our own. We should walk like a Christian or walk in the Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "This is the way we walk is how we can please God." So the way we shine our lights, the way we walk, can please God. But we're going to look at two things that are when we think of something different, you think of two things that are usually completely different. You think of male and female, not only of physically, but emotionally, how they act. And I've learned a lot in 2 years of how different women is versus men in the 2 years of marriage. So women and men are completely different, just as the flesh and the spirit are completely different. The flesh and the spirit. So it's important to know what is the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us that the lust of the flesh is in the world, and that those that is not of the Father. So we know that the flesh is lustful, it's of the world. The evidence of flesh can be seen in Galatians chapter 5. Richard quoted those verses about the Spirit, but right before those verses in Galatians 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, it's pretty straight up here with us of what the works of the flesh are. Sometimes we think of some sin as being worse than others, and really before God, sin is sin, whether it's fornication and adultery or even just outbursts of wrath or selfish ambitions. You think about America, who doesn't have a selfish ambition? Who wants the next big gadget or the next thing? Or who wants to climb the ladder at work the fastest? Selfish ambition. We see works of the flesh. So as a Christian, it's important to understand the flesh because it's something that we're at war with. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So if you realize it or not, as Christians, we should be in a war against the flesh. And if you're in a war, if you think back with me that pretend you're a soldier and you're at war, wouldn't you want to know your enemy instead of just kind of going in blind and fighting against them blind? For illustration purposes, my career as a firefighter, I have to study fire. And some people think, well, fire is just fire. You light something on fire, you put water on it, it goes out. Not true. When it's 800 degrees, 900 degrees, you have to have a certain amount of gallons to put it out, to lower the BTUs, brittle thermal units, so that way you can put out the fire. We have to learn how fire, we can read fire from the smoke and from the flames of what it's about to do next. We can predict it. So there was a fire here, and it was going over the ceiling, and they called them little dancing fingers, And I saw that. I knew that I got to back up, because before I know it, it's going to be behind me, which is not good. So I have to study my enemy, my fire. That's enemy. Some fire I don't put water on. Some metals, if you add water, it only makes things worse, and the fire burns hotter. So we have to study our enemy. And the same should apply in our Christian lives, that we should study, we should know what the flesh is, the evidence of flesh. So if we're living the flesh, we know it. We know that we need to be at war against the flesh. So the question might be is, well, if we know about the flesh, we know it's lustful, we know it's of the world, how do we fight against it? How do we live in the Spirit? You know, I used to think that if I just continued to walk in the Spirit, I would overcome the flesh. But I saw this quote that says, "We don't overcome the flesh to walk in the Spirit, but rather we walk in the Spirit to overcome the flesh." So oftentimes we think of, if I can just get rid of this sin, I can walk in the Spirit. But the truth is, if we're walking in the Spirit, we can overcome the flesh. You see the difference? Same as salvation. You can't fix something before coming to Christ. He fixes it for you. So we don't overcome the flesh to walk in the Spirit, but rather we walk in the Spirit to overcome the flesh. Let's look at walking in the Spirit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Walking in the Spirit. We're going to use this accordingly with having our lights on and shining our lights in this world. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So we see that the first truth is that the Spirit indwells us as Christians. God does not identify us as Christians that are in the flesh. We can continue to walk in the flesh, but as being Christians that were saved, that we are in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So the Spirit indwells us as Christians. If we realize that we should be led by the Spirit, letting the Spirit have control of us instead of our flesh. You know, at least I'm so guilty of not listening to the Spirit when I should. Sometimes I'm thinking of, well, this is what the Spirit wants me to do, when it's really, well, this is what Jonathan wants him to do. And so I'm guilty of that, not letting the Spirit lead us. Walking in the Spirit, in Romans 1:4, we see that the same power that brought Christ from the dead, that's the Spirit, now indwells us. We have a powerful, this Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. It's powerful. And still in Romans chapter 8, we see that walking in the Spirit is having our minds set to things above. Romans 8, verse 1, we see that walking in the Spirit means no condemnation. Verse 2, we see that the law of the Spirit of life overrules the law of sin. You think of the law of gravity. It should not let a bird fly, for instance. But yet the law of life overrules that, the law of gravity. Same with us. The law of the Spirit of life overrules the law of sin. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, I was thinking about the mind. The mind is such an important and powerful thing. It's so important in the Christian life, what we fill our minds with, what goes through our minds. We had the privilege of having the Pecks and Uncle Jim over, and I probably will misquote Uncle Jim here. And we got to talking, and he shared of what he, one night, and I don't know which night it was, but one night he was laying in bed and thinking about the Spirit, and thinking about how powerful the Spirit is and all that the Spirit does, convicts the world of sin, the gospel and everything, and goes on and made a valid question, like, well, Lord, what's left for me to do, right? What's left for me to do? When you think about it, God could do everything on his own. He doesn't need us. He could, people still get saved through Christ, not through us. He doesn't need us necessarily. Then he said he woke up in the morning with the answer, and that was simply that you are my testimony, that you live your life, speaks to others of me. And I thought that was really great. And I was thinking of our mind should be set that way as well, that our mind should be set every day of walking in the Spirit so that others might see Christ. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says that if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. That's Christ. That's, you think what's above, that's the Father of eternal things. Verse 6 and 7 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We think of parents that lead their children. But we saw the evidence of the flesh, but it's also important to see the evidence of walking in the Spirit. And when we have these sword drills, I about can bet that Richard's going to quote at least one of them. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, which he quoted, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. A question I personally need to get better by asking myself, or asking the Lord before him, before bed every night, is, Lord, were any of these, hopefully all of these, evident in my life? Did I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Were these evidence in my life? You know, we so often say this, but it's so easy to get caught up in the mundane things of life, isn't it? I was sharing with the Pecks about work, and that sometimes it gets stressful, and sometimes some of the guys start complaining just like everywhere else, and it's so easy to fall in line with that. Yeah, I wish we had this. Yeah, I wish they did this for us. But that's whining and complaining, and we're not supposed to do that. Instead, it says that we're supposed to have joy. So I've asked the Lord to give me joy when I go into work, that the guys might see that. Whether it's work, you put in the blank, fill in the blank, school, family, friends, is a fruit of the Spirit evident in us? If it's evident, that means our lights are shining, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. Or are we quenching the Spirit by walking in the flesh? How contrast are we to the world? Would they see a difference in our lives? Do Christians see difference in your lives? We know that when we think about the light, the thing that gives vision, it says, something that gives vision, we know that the source is Jesus Christ. And turn to John chapter 8. Or excuse me, we'll go to John chapter 1 first. John chapter 1. And verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Christ says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So we see that the source of the light is Christ. But we as Christians are, if we have salvation, then we know that Spirit indwells us. We have that light, and we're supposed to shine forth that light, as Matthew chapter 5 says. And one more verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 6 that, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." So he's going back to Genesis here for the illustration. Just as in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, "Let there be light," and out of darkness was light, he continues on in verse 6 saying, "Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So he's saying that just as God spoke into light, into existence, he didn't necessarily speak light into us, but he shined the light towards us. That's Christ. And we are to show that light to others. One said that we should be channels and not terminals. You go to an airport, and terminals where? It's pretty much the end. You go there and you sit and you wait for your airplane. That's what a terminal is. It's like a little off channel. But a channel, that's the mainstream. That's where everything goes through. We should be channels and not terminals for the light. Something else that my father said before I would leave the house as a teenager is that not only would he make sure I remember my last name, he also asked me, "Is your light on?" And I knew what that meant growing up, that he would teach us that, "Is your light on? Does that mean, are you displaying Christ?" Sometimes we forget, don't we? Not necessarily turn our lights off, but our lights aren't shining. So a question for us is, how different are we to the world? We look at the flesh, and we look at the Spirit, we see the complete difference. But when we look at our lives, if Christ was to look, what he does, look at our lives, does he see the difference? We all have room to improve. I have room to improve. Is our lights on when we go into the world? Not necessarily should it be off when we're at home, but they should continuously be on, as we saw in the video of how he said that his neighbors always left the lights on. Well, that's how we should be too, year-round, 24/7, leaving our lights on. Matthew 5, and I'll just read these verses one more time. Matthew 5, verse 14, 15, and 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we give you thanks that we have the light of those who have trusted your Son, the source of our light. Father, we admit to you that we go through life, sometimes feel like in a rut. Sometimes we go through life not thinking about if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're being contrast to the world, being contrast to the flesh. Father, we pray that you would help us. We ask for your help. We pray that we would be doers. We're guilty of just being hearers. We don't apply it in our lives, Father. We pray that we would apply these things in our lives, that those around us might see a difference through our lives, that our lives would speak towards Christ. Father, we give you thanks for your Son. We give you thanks for our time here. Pray that you keep us safe as we depart, and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
It's funny that for a guy in fire, he'd pick a theme, because so much of light over time has been fire throughout history. Even the incandescent light bulb is really a type of fire. It's a heat source, until we came up with the LED, which is a cool light. And if you go to Home Depot, for example, you'll be asked whether you want to get the warm light or the cool light. You know, there's that daylight blue, or there's the warmer yellow. And I was just thinking, you know, as Christians, you know, is our light a warm light or a cold light? You know, you talked about the fingers of fire, but God talks about the tongues of fire. And that the Spirit came down and displayed itself at Pentecost as tongues of fire. And so fire is related to our light and to the power of the Spirit. And in that illustration, for so long, when I read that in Matthew 5 about don't put your light under a bushel, but put it on a lampstand, I always thought it as just the containing of the light. But I never thought about it as the wrong use of fire. It's going to burn up the bushel. It's going to cause a fire. Whereas on a lampstand, it's going to give the light, but it's also not going to cause damage. So there's the damage. If you contain the Spirit's work, you're going to damage yourself, as well as limit light. And God says, and this is where I wanted you in on this, you know that there's different things for quenching different fires, as you said. And God says, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out that fire. What's going to put out the fire the quickest? The flesh. The flesh, and as you touched on it. When we do fleshly things, we are pouring the best quenching chemical device or whatever you want on God's Spirit. I was joking. I was saying to Uncle Jim, I said, you know, in firefighting, this is after we came from your house, I said, you know, why don't they just come up with these things where they envelop the whole house with this blanket and this put carbon dioxide in there and just that quickly? It could. But I thought, you know, that's the picture of the flesh. The flesh is putting out God's Spirit so quickly. And so as a part of this whole thought tonight that the Lord's brought to our attention is that thought of the light is our fire in the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and not to let the flesh quench God's work. Thank you so much. Thank you. Appreciate it.